with ever-increasing glory as we follow him. Go ahead and be seated. That's the promise. That's the hope. Oh, the Lord is good for us in that. You know, today we're starting a new series called Experiencing God, and it's my hope. If you'll stick with us for 8 weeks, which is our series, you're going to see God do something in your life. I can guarantee it. He's not playing hide and seek with us. He's not hiding behind a tree, hoping maybe you'll find him and then he'll jump to another tree and hide behind it. He wants you to know him. He says, as you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. What a promise, but we got to go for it. Here's what I want us to do. We're going to do a little interactive thing. If you've got a phone, iPhone or an iPad or an Android, pull it out real quick, okay? We're going to do a little online immediate, survey. It'll come up on the screen. It'll be completely anonymous. So we're going to put, I want you to text the name Crossbridge. I'm going to do it right here with you. You're going to type in, 37607. Come on. Then you're going to type the word Crossbridge in there and you're going to send it. All right. Don't do anything else yet because it'll mess it up. Don't want to do that. So now you got Crossbridge in there. You should get an answer that says or something that you've joined the Crossbridge session. All right. Now, what we're going to do on the next screen in a minute, I'm going to put up a slide that has 8 words on it. And what I want you to do, again, completely anonymous, I want you to pick the word from the list that most accurately describes your relationship with God right now. Okay, so you're only going to have just a few seconds. It goes really fast. So when we put them up there, just the first one that you think, yeah, that's me. There's on the left side or some kind of maybe more negative ones on the right side or more positive words. But since it's anonymous, just type in that one word on that text message and just hit it and send it. Okay, let's put the words up and they're going to show up on the screen. Put them in there as you're doing it right now. Let's see. Growing, that's a good answer. That's good. Plateaued, victorious, joyful, confused. Wow, that's important. Anybody else? Okay. Number one answer there was growing. That's a good thing. But let me tell you, whichever one of those words, or maybe your word didn't make it up there, have to have a certain number, I think, to get up there. If your word didn't make it up there, wherever you are, I want you to know God has more for you. That's what keeps me going. If you think, oh, the pastor's already arrived. No. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is essentially an ever-deepening personal relationship. That's what makes it different from every other faith view that's out there. Every other faith view says, you better do right or God's going to smite you and you better keep earning his approval or he's not going to be happy with you. And Christianity says, listen, you couldn't, if God's really God, do you think you could ever live up to his standard, really? Don't you want a God that's completely perfect? Isn't that who God is by his very nature? And instead of making us climb and jump to reach up to where he is, Jesus comes down to us, becomes one of us, took on our frame. I love that line in that song. And he's died on the cross for us, so that we can come into relationship and know him more. You know, what I'm looking for you all over the series that we're going to be teaching is that you will embrace and come to know. You know, I always say this, I want you, sometimes we know things up here, but I want you to know things in your knower, you know, in that deep place. And I want you to know in your knower that God is real and that he wants to know you personally. Maybe you're just looking for a church home. Maybe you haven't been in church in a long time. Maybe there's a voice in your head right now that's saying to you all kinds of negative things about how God couldn't want you, about how you've gone too far to ever come back. That's a lie. I want you to know that God wants to know you personally. In John 17:3, Jesus reemphasizes this. He says, this is eternal life, okay? He's about to define what living with, you know, what the whole thing is all about. Eternal life is knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It's all about relationship. So if you thought it was about, you know, like how you can go on to Wikipedia and you can look up a celebrity and you can find all that stuff out about them and all that, and you can know some information about it, but it doesn't, that person, but it doesn't mean that you know that person. God wants you to know that person. He wants you to know him. And when Jesus says the word know, because he's a Hebrew, the word know in the Hebrew language means experience. It's not just a knowledge thing. It's not just a, you know, Google. It's not just a Wikipedia knowledge deal. It is a knowledge by experience. And you see that all through the Bible. Abraham, for example. Abraham was a pagan, just like all the people around him. They worshiped idols. And then God reveals himself to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm the one true God. You know, God hadn't been speaking like that to people since Adam and Eve were banished from the garden way back at the beginning. He reveals himself to Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. In fact, the name Abraham means that. Well, Abraham doesn't have a baby, doesn't have an heir. His wife is 90 years old, no chance of her ever having a baby. And God says, no, this time next year, Sarah will be pregnant. Sarah miraculously becomes pregnant and has a baby. This is the heir that Abraham has always wanted, the heir that's going to make him a father to many nations. But then God asks Abraham to do something that on the surface seems reprehensible. I mean, it seems horrible. He asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. I mean, like, sacrifice Isaac. Now, the Bible says God was testing Abraham, but still that sounds so repulsive to us, and it should sound that way. But understand this about Abraham. Abraham came from a culture of pagan idol worshipers that for whom the custom of child sacrifice was not totally unknown. When there was something that they desperately needed in order to appease their God, manipulate their God, pressure their God, their idol into delivering what they needed, they might engage in that horrible act. So for Abraham, it wasn't totally out of the question in his journey with God that God's asking me to do this. So he takes Isaac, his one heir, and he takes them up the mountain for the sacrifice. Isaac doesn't know this. And he says to his father, hey, Dad, I see the wood that we've got, but what about the sheep? What about the ram for the sacrifice? And Abraham says to him, God will provide. Abraham knows in his mind, and he's enough to say that God will provide. They go up on the mountain. There's no sacrifice there. So Abraham lays his son on the altar and prepares for that act. And then right at the last moment, the angel of the Lord calls out, Abraham, do not harm the boy. Abraham pulls back and he looks over, and in the bushes is a ram. And Abraham calls that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my provider. Walking up the hill, he knew in his mind that God was the provider. But when he was at the moment of sacrifice and the angel told him to hold off and a ram miraculously appears, Abraham knew God by experience to be the provider. God wants you to know that he never asked anybody else to do that. He was using Abraham in that instance as a picture for all of us to say, listen, Abraham, the pagans, they've got to do stuff like that to try to earn the love and the favor of their idols. But I'm telling you, Abraham, I am your provider. I want to be your provider. It's not about how hard you work. It's not about jumping higher. It's not about more good things than bad things. I'm your provider. And Abraham knew that in his knower from that point on. Moses, the same way. You know, this picture is actually a picture of Moses. The moment that he encountered the burning bush on Mount Horeb, that's what that's a picture of. Moses, after he was leading, as he was leading the Israelites through the desert, and they'd come into the closing in on the promised land, they were besieged by their enemy, their consistent enemy, the Amalekites. And so the Lord told Moses to go out and send Joshua out with the army to fight the Amalekites. And so Joshua, the general, led the Hebrews out there. Meanwhile, Moses stayed up on a hill with his arms outstretched to God, saying, God, We need you to prevail. Only by your strength will we prevail. And as Moses had his arms up, the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 17, as long as he had his arms up, the Israelites would win the day and were prevailing. But as he grew tired and he lowered his hands, the Amalekites began to push the Hebrews back. He would raise his hands again and the Israelites would begin to move and march forward. So he sits down on a rock and two men come up on either side of Moses, one holding this arm up and one holding this arm up all day long. And eventually the Amalekites are defeated. It was contingent on his arms being up. You know what God is saying? He's like, Abraham, it's not about you. I mean, Moses, it's not about you. It's not about how hard you fight. And that day, Moses called that place Jehovah Nissi, which means God is my banner. An army would march into battle with a banner that represented their strength, their people. And when Moses called God, you're my banner, Jehovah Nissi, he was saying, we're your people. You're our leader. In your strength and your strength alone, we will prevail. I want you to know that God wants to be Jehovah Nissi to you. He wants to be your banner. He wants to be Jehovah Jireh to you. He wants to be your provider. Listen to what God says throughout the scripture. He tells us that he wants us to know his voice, to be able to discern his will. He wants us to know him personally as the God of all comfort. He wants us to know his wisdom. He wants us to have divine purpose for our life. The problem is that many of us who are Christians, we live with no personal experience, no personal encounter of God in our lives. And so we have this knowledge, we have these traditions, and there's nice people that are in church and all that, but we don't feel a sense of his power in our life. We don't see any evidence of his hand influencing circumstances in our life. We don't see him answering us. We don't see him directing us. And that's not the way it should be. God, if any of that describes you, be encouraged. God has more for me and he has more for you too. Whenever God reveals something to you, though, realize he's got a purpose in mind for you. In John 14, 21, Jesus says this, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me, well, he's going to be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. When God is revealing his nature to you, it's because he has a purpose for you. He wants you to walk more closely with him, to know him more deeply. I'll give you an example. Do you remember David and Rebecca Ortiz? They were here 2 weeks ago. They're our missionaries to Paraguay. They were part of, they've been part of Crossbridge really since the very, very beginning. And David is a family physician, Rebecca, a chemical engineer. And they were living the life here in San Antonio, raising a family. You know, Dave had his practice going on. And then the Lord stirred their hearts to sell everything and move to Paraguay, which is Dave's home country. But he hadn't lived there in like 18 years. It had been a long time. So they literally sell everything they have. And they move to Paraguay, and they're hoping that he'll be able to get a license to practice medicine in Paraguay. But guess what? In 30 years, no American doctor has been granted a license to practice medicine in Paraguay. But Dave, in faith, they know that God called them to go to Paraguay. So they're trusting God with this. So they move. He submits his application to the Ministry of Education, and the vice minister just rejects it, just boom, denied, sends it back. One of the things they say is, you only have 4 years of medical school and we require 7 in Paraguay, so you're not qualified. So imagine, you're a doctor in America and you can't get a license to practice in Paraguay. Dave resubmits his application and says, well, in addition to the 4 years of medical school, I had 4 years of undergraduate pre-med classes, so I am qualified. He sends that application back in. Doesn't hear back from him. So he goes to the Ministry of Education in Asunción, the capital of Paraguay. And they say, oh, it hadn't been signed yet. Come back next week. So he comes back next week. And that happens multiple times. One time when Dave is going back. And remember, If you're a doctor and you're going to, and you and your wife have three children, and you've moved to another country, and your entire livelihood is resting upon the promise that you're going to get a medical license, and it's not happening time and time again. There was some stress and some concern going on in Dave and Rebecca's heart. One time when Dave went back, though, to the Ministry of Education, his uncle said, "Hey, tell my buddy so-and-so hello if you see him in his office." So Dave walks into the Ministry of Education, meets this man, says, "Hey, my uncle wanted me to tell you hello. He told me you all were friends." They just exchanged those kind of nice pleasantries. And then Dave was leaving the office, and the friend of the uncle says, "So what are you doing here today, Dave?" And Dave says, "Well, I'm a physician. I'm trying to get my license to practice medicine in Paraguay. And I got rejected, and I haven't heard for a number of months. And so we're just walking that path." And the man says, "Hang on a second." And he leaves. He's gone for about 30 minutes. Dave's just sitting in the office. He's like, "Okay, what am I doing here?" And then the man comes back and he says, "Here's your license." He had gone to the stack, pulled out Dave's his application, taken it. The man happened to be the general counsel for the Ministry of Education, so they can get things done. He takes that application to the vice minister and says, "Hey," explains the situation. The guy says, "Sure." He signs it, brings it right back there. Not only had an American not received a license in 30 years, but no Paraguayans had received a license to practice medicine in 5.5 months. No new doctors, because for whatever reason, this guy would not sign the licenses. Now, you know that God could have had David's first application signed and approved, right? God could have done that. When God leads us to walk a path, though, He's always got a purpose. He's always teaching us something. He's going to reveal something about himself that he wants us to know and that we're going to need to know. And at that moment, Dave and Rebecca understood more than they ever had before. God, you are Jehovah Jireh. You alone are the one that provides, because we could never have made this happen. In 30 years, it hadn't happened. God increased and grew their faith in him, and he knew they'd need that, because as they've been down there now 3 years, they've gone through any number of hardships that you might encounter if you go to be a missionary in a foreign country. But every time they run into something, they go back to, no, God's our provider. Remember what he's done. See, he teaches us something, because he wants us to know he loves us, and then he wants to equip us for his purposes in the rest of our lives. And that's what he did. The thing that makes it really hard is that it requires us to give up control. I think that's the really hard part. You know, have you ever done any personality surveys, like the DISC survey, the D-I-S-C? And sometimes they'll like tell you what you are by describing you as an animal, like a golden retriever or an otter or a beaver or a lion. Let me tell you, I don't care what animal in the zoo you are, we all like control. We want to keep our hands on the wheel of our life, and we want to be able to steer it. We feel better that way, some of us more than others. But if we're going to know God as God, know him as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, We're going to have to loosen our grip on control, and that's a scary place to be. He's going to say, like he said to Abraham, he may say to you, "Hey, I want you to go to this land that I will show you." And Abraham had to take a step before he knew exactly where he was going. But you're going to have to, you don't have to do that in relationship to me, but if we want to know God more, we have to yield control of our life to him. I'll just tell you quickly my story, or a bit of my story. When I was in my late 20s, God had shown me favor with some corporate mentors, men that were really successful and very bright, and they had given me an opportunity in the corporate world that was unique. It was beyond my experience, but they believed in me, and they were there to support me, encourage me, and so I got to be in the position of a vice president over three divisions of a publishing company that was in Nashville. And One of our authors was a man named Henry Blackaby, and in order, and I was going to be escorting Dr. Blackaby somewhere, so to make sure that I knew, was familiar with his stuff, I read his book called Experiencing God. It was a workbook at the time. Now we have this book that we're offering outside, and I read it, and God began to stir my heart to a place that I felt like he said, Kirk, if you want to keep walking the corporate path, this is what it's going to look like. I felt like he just gave me a vision of what that's going to look like. He goes, you can do that. But if you'll trust me, if you'll walk with me, I have something different that I've got planned for you. He doesn't do this to everybody. If you're a businessman, that may be exactly where he wants you to be. Honor him there. But he said, I've got something else for you. Would you go be a pastor of a church? Well, I went to Debbie and I said, hey, I feel like, as we're doing this book together, I said, I feel like God is stirring my heart that maybe I need to leave the corporate world and be a pastor. And Debbie, who's known me since I was 11 and she was 10, said, well, I always thought you were going to be a pastor. And I, no lie, I said to her, do you know how little pastors make? I mean, that's a man of faith I was, you know? Honey, I don't know if we ought to do this. They don't make, you know. And so we prayed. I said, let's pray. I feel like he's stirring me, but let's not give up this position I've got. Let's just see if I can live it for Jesus. Can I be a businessman and yield it to Jesus and let him move through that? And the answer is absolutely yes. But as we did that for 8 months, at the end of the 8 months, we just were confirmed that God is calling us out of the corporate world and into the ministry in vocational sense. So we were in Nashville at the time. We sold everything. We moved to Fort Worth. My family's lived there at the time. We had there was a seminary there that was cheap and conservative, and that was good enough for me. So I started going to seminary. But before I left the corporate world, I talked to a lot of my buddies who were in, you know, vice presidents in their companies, and said, "Hey, the Lord's calling me to this." They were all cheering for me, and I said, "I'm going to need to make a living somehow. Maybe I could do some consulting work for you when I'm out." And they're like, "Yeah, absolutely. We'd love that, Kirk." So I'm thinking, sweet, I am hooked up for an income source. We get out, we move to Fort Worth, and I start calling my buddies. And one of them's like, "Bro, we're in the middle of the budget year. You can't do anything in the middle of the budget year." Okay. Another one was saying, "Oh, Kirk, man, the year's not going as well as we thought. Financially, sales aren't where they ought to be." Okay, I called another one. They're like, "You know what? We decided to hire a full-time in-house person instead of going out of the house, freelance." I felt like I was in the out of the house, and I kept finding all of my prospects. No, no, no. Every door was just closing, closing, closing. I got a wife who's pregnant. I've got two children. We're living in this house. I'm going to school, and I'm getting desperate. How am I going to provide for them? And with every no, I just felt like I was just getting more and more discouraged. Until one day, I remember I was on my face, with my face in the carpet, literally crying, saying, "God, what have I done to my family? What have I done to my family?" I said, "I have tried everything and I've exhausted every avenue. There is no other opportunity I see. God, you're going to have to take care of us because I have nothing." 2 days later, the guy that took my job in the company calls me and said, and we'd been friends because I'd hired him initially. He said, "Hey, I'm going to be in town. I'd love to connect with you and get something to eat." So we go to eat. Fortunately, he's buying, you know, and I was stuffing hamburgers in my pockets for the kids. Can I take it home? And so he said, "Hey," I said, "So what's new at the company?" And he said, "Well, we're doing this series of books. They're small books, and it's going to be this whole set." And he said, "Hey, would you be up for writing one of these little books?" And I'm like, "Well, that smells like money to me." I mean, I prayed and it felt like the Lord's will to me. And so I'm like, yes, I would. I said, "Well, how many books are there that you're doing in this series?" He said, "Well, we're doing 13. And I said, "Well, how about I be the general editor and you give me all 13 and I'll hire my seminary professors to write them?" My grades were remarkably better when they started working for me. I don't know much about theology, but I know people. So, I go from 1 month. One book was about a month's worth of salary, and the next thing I knew, God had provided. 2 days after, I was face down in the carpet saying, "I have absolutely nothing. God, you're going to have to do something." Suddenly, I have 13 months worth of work to do, and I knew God as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. But you know what? I needed that. Now, could God have provided all, had all those guys say yes to my consulting request? Absolutely, he could have. But you know what? He knew his plan for me. He knew that I would have to know him as Jehovah Jireh for that day when I said to a group of 22 people, "Hey, let's start a church and meet in Hardy Oak Elementary School." He knew that we would need to know him as Jehovah Jireh when we outgrew Reagan High School in 2008, the worst recession that any of us alive pretty much have known, and we needed a place to be. He knew we would have, when he said, "Kirk, I want you and the elders and the church to invest 30% of every dollar that comes in into missions outside of Crossbridge." I'm like, "God, it's expensive to be a church in North San Antonio, and people expect this much for their kids and their teenagers." And he's like, no, I want you to give 30% into missions, and I'll take care of the rest of this stuff. He knew I would need to believe in my knower that he was Jehovah Jireh. And the only way he could show me was he had to bring me to the end of myself, you know? He'd bring me to the end of the place where Kirk was no longer the provider. Oh, but it's good to know that he can be counted on. He can be leaned upon, and he will come through. No word of the Lord has ever failed. And it's true for me, and it was true for Moses and Abraham and David and Rebecca, and it's true for you. It's true for you, but you're going to need to know three things, unchangeable characteristics, aspects of God's nature, if you're going to experience God. And the first one is this: you need to know and believe and take it to the bank, settle it in your heart that God is love. He is love. He's not just loving. He is the essence, the very definition of love. Whatever we think love is, we got to hold it up against the character and nature of God to see what love truly is. 1 John 4:16 says that precisely. God is love, which means his ways are always best. If you were a soldier and you were faced with having to get from here to there, and there was a field of landmines there, you wouldn't want to walk in that field. Let me tell you, that's life. There are innumerable landmines that are out there that, if we make decisions that aren't the right decisions, we blow up our relationships. We destroy our lives and other people's lives. But if a fellow soldier came to you and he had a map, or she had a map, and said, "I got the map, follow me," and they started walking, you would put your feet right where they put their feet as they followed the map through the field of landmines. That's what God's telling you. "I got the map." All his intentions are loving toward you. I know face down in the carpet, I didn't understand. "God, why aren't you doing something?" But see, now I know that regardless of the difficult situation I'm going into, regardless of my health, regardless of the health of my precious three daughters and wife, the one thing that's settled in my mind that I will not release is the fact that God is love, and all his intentions are good. How do I know that? Is it just through my personal experience? Is it just from one face down in the carpet experience? No. The reason that I know and have settled in my mind that God is love is because of the cross. Before you and I were born, God took care of our number one problem. Our number one problem is, who's going to pay the price for our sin? Bible says that when we die, this is Hebrews chapter 9, when we die, we stand before God for judgment. Who's paying the price for my sin, for your sin? The Bible says that God proves his love once and for all to us in this, before you were born, knowing everything you would ever do, good, bad, and ugly, Jesus came and died for you and me. He literally drove a stake in the ground, the vertical beam of that cross, so that we would know once and for all, no, his intentions are fully loving. It may not feel it in the moment. It may not look it in the moment, but he has told us already we can trust his intentions. If you want to experience God, we got to trust him. We got to believe and hang on. If we bail, if we jump out of it, we'll miss it. We got to believe that he's loving. Second thing of his never changing aspects of his nature is that God is all-knowing, which means that all of his directions, they're right. Hebrews 4 tells us nothing in all creation is hidden from God. You're going to have to trust him that his ways are right. You know, if you were hiking a mountain and you're just starting out, look out the windows there. You know, we're in the trees right now. About all we can see is trees. Maybe a house up there if you're low enough. But if you went up these stairs outside the back to the second floor balcony outside, you'd be able to see all 25 acres. You'd see Specht Elementary, all the homes that are in the valley part of Stone Oak and Timberwood Park out here. Why? Because you're at a higher place. God's perspective is so much higher. He sees so much more broadly than you and I see. He's not moved and pulled and confused and bewildered by emotions or events that surprised him out of the blue that were unexpected. No, nothing in all creation is hidden from him. So whether we feel it or not, whether it makes sense in our brains or not, when he says through his spirit, through his word, or through his people, this is the way to go. Go that way. We can be guaranteed that we will experience him. We can trust him. There's never a situation where you say yes to God and then some unexpected thing derails God's plans. God is never derailed. We walk humbly before him. He will do what he says he'll do. And that's the third thing. God is all powerful. He can enable you. He will enable you to accomplish his will. That's what he says in Isaiah 46. My purposes will stand. And I will do all that I please. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. You know, in every story that I told you today, Abraham, Moses, the Ortizes, my own story, they're all stories of God coming through, all stories of his providing, not stories of our effort, stories of our weakness, stories of his provision. God is all powerful. He's all you need. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Community Church, says, wherever God guides, God will provide. And that's true. Anybody know that? Raise your hand. Wherever God guides, God will provide. The stories, I know a lot of these stories of these hands that are raised, and these aren't just fluffy people that, well, you know, my car broke down and God made the battery start. No, these are people who have gone through illnesses, betrayals, heartbreak. And they've seen God restore, redeem, and rebuild. Amen is right. And he'll do that for you. That's the kind of God he is. I know some of you are walking in that place right now. Heartbroken, betrayed, dreams crushed. God is not done. He will provide. He will come through. You must release the wheel and trust in him. And that's what we're going to be doing this whole next 8 weeks. I wanted to start your year off with my year off, honestly, maybe selfishly. I wanted to have a group of people around me who are saying, let's go after Jesus together. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to invite you to say, let's go after Jesus together. You know, in your, I don't know if I've got one in my pocket or not, but in your chair is a little bitty business card size thing that says experiencing God on it. Do you see that? Cassie, can I have yours for just a second just so I can show people? It looks like this. You get this? Every week over the next 8 weeks. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but what if you made it? A commitment. I'm just inviting you, make a commitment to be here 8 weeks in a row if you can. If you got to miss because of one thing or another, watch us online, okay? But stick with us. And every week, I'm going to invite you to make two commitments. No pressure. I'm just saying, hey, look, what if we did this together? For this week, I want to encourage you to make a commitment to fast every Monday for the next 8 weeks. What is fasting? Fasting is a self-imposed denial of something that is normal to our routine. Often fasting is abstaining from food, but it could be social media, dessert, it could be TV. Something that's normally a part of your life, a self-imposed abstinence from that thing to heighten your awareness of the Lord. See, God is not, thank you, Cassie, God is not impressed by our not eating, okay? It's just like, he's like, okay. I mean, he's not impressed by that at all. But when we do without something that is normal for us, it highlights our weakness. You go one day without food, your body will be acting like it's crawling through the desert, dying, you know? I haven't eaten in 6 hours. If you're pregnant, don't do that, okay? But when you do without something, your body rebels. It says, hey, I want this thing back. And what it does, it doesn't impress God. It highlights our weakness. And when I fast, and I feel those hunger pains that you'll feel too if you do it with me, I use it as an alarm clock to remind me, oh yeah, God, my mind was nowhere near you. That hunger served as an alarm clock. Lord, I wanna know you. I wanna experience you. I wanna be included in what you're doing. That's what I want you to fast and pray for. If you fast, you always need to provide some time in your day where you spend focused moment of prayer, different times in the day, to realign yourself. We're praying, God, I want to experience you more. I want to be included in what you're doing. Would you fast with me? Maybe it's social media. Maybe you're one of those people that, man, every spare moment you've got, if you don't have a phone call or you're at a stoplight, you're like, it's either ESPN, Yahoo Stocks, or it's the news. And maybe you say, you know, I'm going to fast from looking at my phone at every spare moment. Something that then serves as that alarm clock to say, Lord, what I really want, as much as I want that pizza, I wish I had the same desire for you. Would you create that desire in me? On the table as you leave today, there is a sheet, a little document that I've written up that tells you more about fasting. So if you want to try this, you'll start on the right foot, okay? Also, if you're online on our sermon notes using the Bible app, there is a link to that document, and so you can find out more about it. The second thing, though, that I want to invite you to commit to this week is to memorize and pray Ephesians 1:17 every day. In Ephesians 1:17, Paul says, oh God, I pray that you will give these people the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation so that they can know you more. Whenever one of the apostles prays in the Bible, you know that's what God wants because that's who those guys are. I mean, they're the prophets and the apostles. And so when Paul prays that, that's something he's telling you, you ought to be praying that. So let's pray, God, would you give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation? I want to know you more. Do whatever you got to do. Weed my garden, God, so I can experience more of you. Would you commit to that with me? No pressure. I'm just inviting you. Because when we do this together, we'll see God move. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to invite the band up. Pointed to Andrew Falero, and stay where you are. We don't want you play. Don't touch these instruments, man. I'm going to pull up the real band. Real band is coming. I'm just messing with my buddy. And as we stand and sing, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that little card. Anybody need a card, not have one? Raise your hand if you don't have a card. Anybody need a pencil? If there's a pen or pencil on your row, everybody can share it. If you need a pencil, raise your hand. The guys and the men and women in red shirts are coming around, or yellow lanyards. Keep your hand up if you need a pencil or a card. And as we stand and sing, I just want you to ask Jesus, Lord, do you want me to commit to this week, to pray daily? To fast, I'm talking, maybe it's social media, 8 Mondays. And every Sunday morning, I will remind you. And if so, I want you to write your name on that card. It's not about your name so much. But do you see this board over here, this cork board? There's one there and there's one on either side. Those are cards from people that committed in the first service. They said, yeah, let's do this together. Let's go for it. And so I'm going to give you that same chance to join the first service and me and just go for it these next 8 weeks. So as we stand and sing, you can stand up right now. If you want to put a card on the board with mine and the rest of our folks, then I want you to kind of come down to the middle of, you know, you guys come to that aisle, you guys come to this aisle, go to that area, and then kind of weave your way around the back and come back into your seat. So we'll kind of do it like this, okay? There's no pressure here. This is just a bunch of people saying, you know what? We run faster when we run together than we do when we run by ourselves. As we sing, you just come as the Lord leads you. There's some push pins here. You just stick it on the wall. You can come.